All right, this evening, if you'd please take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. We're working our way through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights. We are in a section, chapters 9 and 10 and 11. They're all kind of a unit that fits together, speaking about the nation of Israel, their past, their present, and their future as it relates to their spiritual history. So chapter 9 we went over previously. That deals with their election. Chapter 10 we start tonight, and that's going to deal with their rejection, okay? And then when we get to chapter 11, that is going to deal with their reception, okay? So their election, their rejection, and their reception. As we look into this chapter, of course, we hopefully will come to a better understanding of why they are in the spiritual condition that they are today. Most of us, I think, are aware of the fact that the nation of Israel, basically, I realize there are some individuals that are being saved, but basically the nation of Israel is in a state of blindness and spiritually blind to the truths of God. So they are not believing in the Messiah. They've rejected him and turned him away. And because they have done that for this time period of history, God has, in a sense, set them on a shelf. And he's dealing more with Gentiles right now than he is with the nation of Israel. We do know that there's coming a time when God is going to bring about some very traumatic events on the earth. We know it as the tribulation time, and he's going to use that to turn the hearts of Israel back to himself. And of course, they will turn near the end of the tribulation, and those who are left at that time will turn to him and claim him as their redeemer. Isn't it sad to think that it had to come to that? Hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness, and you know, you'll see it as we look at the chapter tonight, but They, rather than believing what God's word said about how we become righteous, they, the Bible says here, went about to establish their own righteousness. And because of that, they missed out on the Messiah. And they're still in spiritual blindness even today. So, notice if you would, chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire," keep in mind, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to Christians at Rome, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul had a real strong desire for his own people, the Jews, to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as he had done. Verse 2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now, I'll stop just for a second and ask you this question. Is it enough to have a zeal for God? It's not, is it? Just because someone is zealous for the Lord or zealous for quote-unquote spiritual things or zealous for, think about, in fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was a Pharisee and he was hunting down Christians, going from city to city and hunting down Christians. Was he zealous for God? He was, wasn't he? To the point where he would hunt them down and arrest them and drag them off to prison and so forth. But was that enough? And of course the answer is no. And you and I always remember this because back in Acts chapter 9, with Paul on the road to Damascus to hunt down Christians, God stopped him. And Jesus came to him and showed him that he was on the wrong track spiritually. And it was at that time in Acts chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul came to faith in Christ, which is, you'll see it compared here in the scriptures, the righteousness that's by faith versus the righteousness that's by works. See, in the past, when he was a Pharisee and hunting down Christians, he was zealous for God, but going after righteousness by means of works. And that never saves anybody. That never helps anyone get to heaven. All right? So he had to come to the place where he was willing to humble himself and receive the righteousness by faith, righteousness that comes by way of believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now he could get saved. And that's what took place. So he understands exactly what he's talking about concerning the Jewish people. And again, I'll start over at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but please notice this, but not according to knowledge. And the knowledge he's referring to, of course, is the knowledge of Scripture and what Scripture teaches concerning, you know, being saved and righteousness and all that kind of thing. Verse 3, for they, the nation of Israel, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Please notice there's a difference between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament about our righteousness? It's like filthy rags, that's right. And by the way, that's in the book of Isaiah, which we're studying on Sunday nights. But the Bible says in the Old Testament that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think about that just for a second, because righteousness is, if it's our righteousness, it's the best that we can produce. And that means that the best that we can produce is nothing but filthy rags. Back behind me is the parsonage, of course, and attached to the parsonage is the garage. And in the garage, there's a workbench, and on the workbench, there are some oily rags. All right? Some dirty, oily rags. When I think about what the Bible says about our righteousness and being filthy rags, that's what I think of. I think about those old, dirty, oily rags. And friend, that's the best we can produce. So Israel is trying to offer up to God filthy rags, and they won't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, but instead they're going about to establish their own righteousness. No wonder they're rejected. Can I say this, and I hope you'll understand it, I think you will, that's the same for anyone, not just the Jews, but for anyone. You try to offer up to God your righteousness, as a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, no matter what, you try to offer up to God your righteousness to get you into heaven, it's just filthy rags. And it won't work. You have to submit yourself and humble yourself. And by doing that, of course, you have to admit that my righteousness is not good enough. I need Jesus' righteousness. I submit myself to that. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, please be merciful to me and save me for Jesus' sake. If you're willing to do that, of course, you can be saved. If not, you'll never make it to heaven. And that's the state that the Jewish people were in. Still, many of them today in that same situation. Verse 3 again. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and here's the problem, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Jewish people were so connected to the law and the sacrifices and the offerings and all the little details that were spelled out in the law. They were so tied to that, and that they thought that's how we gain righteousness, or that's how we get righteous enough to be acceptable to God. They were so tied to that they didn't realize that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Once he came, once he lived on this earth and gave his life on the cross and was buried and rose again, no one has to go anything that has to do with the law. No one has to do that. Jesus fulfilled everything the law said for us. So for man or woman to try to please God and be acceptable to God by way of the law, just think about what an affront that is to God when he gave his son to make it possible for us to be righteous. No wonder, and we've talked about this before, and I'm sure you and I have both have thought about this, if our works were necessary, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Or if our works could get us to heaven, why would Jesus have to die on the cross? Or if anything that we can possibly do is good enough, then why did God have to send his son? The reason he sent his son, of course, is because everything we can do, put it all together, is still filthy rags. It's the best that we can produce. So, again, for Christ is the end of the law. This is verse 4. For righteousness, look at this, to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth, think about Moses being Old Testament now, in the days of the law. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things, the things written in the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. I'm going to pause again and just ask you a few questions. Is it possible to fulfill the law? It's not, is it? Remember, James says, if you're guilty of breaking one point of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So here I'm looking at, and you're looking at, by the way, we're looking at each other, realizing that every one of us are guilty, really, of the whole law, of breaking the whole law, because even if you break it in one place, you've broken the whole thing. And then you're going to offer that up to God? No wonder it's filthy rags. No wonder it's not acceptable. If you're going to do that, well, then you have to keep all of it. And, of course, we can't keep all of it. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith. Boy, I'm sure glad God made this possible. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember so clearly, and it happened, you've heard me say it before, 51 years ago, but I remember so clearly the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and just by confessing my need and asking him to forgive me and to come into my heart and be my Savior, when I stood up from kneeling before a lazy boy chair with my father who'd led me to the Lord, when I stood up from that, I honestly did feel very much like the traveler in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian. I felt exactly like that. Where if you've ever seen it dramatized, a big load falls off his back and into a hole, and the hole is covered. It's gone. I felt exactly like that. It felt like the whole weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. And I was clean. I was cleansed. I was made right with God. And I sensed that. I felt that on that day. And it just seemed like everything was different from that day forward. What a difference it made to just simply trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The man or the woman who's trying to be right with God by way of keeping the law never experiences that. Because I'll be real honest with you, the law is a burden. The law is heavy. The law is restrictive. The law is, again, a burden. And it's something that we can never master or never fulfill. So the righteousness which is by faith is simply, as the Apostle Paul describes here in verse number 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Once you confess with your mouth that you're a sinner and you need a Savior and you ask the Lord to forgive you and to save you, the righteousness of Christ has been applied to your account and you are saved. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to keep doing. There's nothing that if you stop doing, you're ever going to lose it. Aren't you glad for that? The salvation that God offers is a free gift. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a gift that God gives us, and it's right here on your mouth. It's right by your lips. It's right. All you got to do is confess it. All you got to do is speak it. All you got to do is ask for it. Well, Pastor, what about those people that can't speak? They're dumb, as we say. You know, they're mute. They don't have the ability to speak. But it's got to come from the heart. So even if you can't speak verbally, if it's speaking from the heart and calling out for that, you have it. It's that simple. And I don't know about you, I'm really glad it's that simple. If it were based on things we had to do, we'd fall short. Every one of us would. So the nation of Israel needed to understand that, and that's the burden that the Apostle Paul is expressing back there in verse number 1 and so forth. They were guilty of unbelief. They had a zeal for God and the things of God. They were sincere, but as I put here in your notes, they were sincerely wrong. You know, there's a lot of folks today that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And until they're willing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and take Him as their Lord and Savior, they're not going to have that peace and that assurance of their salvation. So they're still today, because they wouldn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, they're still in unbelief. They were ignorant, as Paul says here, of God's righteousness. They were in self-conceit, going about to establish their own righteousness. And because of that, they missed out. Even to this very day, they missed out on the righteousness, the faith righteousness that God provides. Right about in the middle of the first page here, there's two types of righteousness. Works righteousness, which comes by means of obeying the law, and faith righteousness, which is a gift from God to all those who trust His Son to save them. By the way, every religion in the world is one or the other. Sadly, most religions in the world are based on works. Most religions in the world are based on works. You know, even if I hope you don't mind me saying this about those of us who are Baptists, okay? And I'm a Baptist from head to toe, and I'm not ashamed of it, all right? But I just want you to know that if we're not careful as independent Baptists, we can put so many restrictions and rules on people that it's almost like we're trusting our works to get us there. We're saved by grace. Amen? God's grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not based on your works. It's not based on what you do. It's based on God's grace. And that's what we're trusting in to get us to heaven. It's not based on how you perform in your life. It's not based on what you do or, you know, how you look or how you dress or is it important to dress right? Sure it is. But not for salvation. You know, we're trying to be a testimony for our Savior, okay? Because we are saved, all right? But we don't do that to get saved, and we don't join a church to get saved, and we don't take the Lord's Supper to get saved, and we don't get baptized to get saved. Those are all works. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's faith righteousness, all right? So Christ is the end of the law, or works righteousness. He's the end of that, see? Works righteousness is summed up in the words, I'm near the bottom of that first page now, works righteousness is summed up in the words do and live. Problem is, no one can do them. Faith righteousness is summed up in the words believe and live. Well, I don't know about you, I'm going to take faith righteousness, because that's what Scripture teaches. And it's a whole lot easier to live that way than it is the other way. On the top of that second page, then, there's no difference whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile. It's the same for everyone. Let's go back to the text, Romans 10. and verse number 9, that if thou, who is that? Well, that would be you, right? Jew or Gentile. You'll see that in a second here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally Jesus as your Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and hopefully we all do believe that, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Notice that progression. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, I ask the question, who is the whosoever? Well, that's anyone, Jew or Gentile. And verse 12 proves this. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That's the word there for Gentile. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Doesn't matter how tall you are or how short you are, or if you have hair on the top of your head or don't, or if you have glasses on or not. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is or your nationality or your language. Doesn't matter your ethnic background. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever, who is that? Well, that's anyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse number 14 says, how then shall they call on him, Jesus? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? By the way, this is exactly why we believe in missions. Because how are they going to believe unless somebody tells them? And then how's somebody going to tell them unless they be, you'll see in the next verse, sent to preach to them? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to tell them. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have to be an ordained minister to tell someone else how to be saved? No, of course not. Can you do that? Yes, you can. Should you do that? Yes, you should. Yes, you should. You should tell others about how to be saved. You should tell them what the Lord's done for you. You should tell them that this is a free gift, that if they will just ask, the Lord will give it to them. And they too can be saved. You and I should tell others. And that's why we try to encourage you to do that, and that's why we have tracts available for you to use. I know I say it every once in a while, but in both the front entrance and the rear entrance, there is a tract rack there with all kinds of gospel tracts in it, and they're free. You can take as many as you want. This is kind of funny to me, but a lot of times people will take tracts, and I'm glad you do, all right? but they'll leave one in the tract rack. Maybe it's so that I realize that we have to fill it up again. I'm not really sure. Or this is the one that should go there in that spot. And I guess that's a good thing. But take them all. I don't really care. In fact, is if every week, every one of those slots in each one of the track racks, I'm sure you'd agree with me, Sarah, because she's the one that helps me with that. If every week all of those tracks were taken, as long as you're using them, and used out in the community, we would be happy about that. We would keep ordering more and putting more in there, you see. But it's something that you and I should always be involved in, and that is telling others the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. And just like the Apostle Paul said in verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Wouldn't it be a good thing if each one of us had that kind of a heart for the people in the area where we live? It is my heart's desire that the people of Stoughton would hear the gospel and be saved. And I'm doing my part to pray for them and share the gospel with them so they have that opportunity. That would be a great thing for each one of us to take upon ourselves as a desire and ask God to help us and give us that kind of desire. Now, if I can go back to Israel just for a minute and I'll wrap this up. The Apostle Paul had a real heartfelt desire. You remember we talked about this before. Was it chapter 9? Yes. In chapter 9, you remember this? Verse 1, 2, and 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, of course that's the Jewish people, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and so on and so forth. He was so burdened about his own people that at least it appears he was willing to give up his own salvation so that they could be saved. And I confessed to you then when we started chapter 9, I'm not sure I'm there. How about you? You know, who among us tonight would be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to give up my salvation so that the people in Stoughton would be saved? I got to admit, I'm not there. I want to go to heaven. Now, I want them to go with me, but I'm not willing to give up heaven so they can go. I know it's real selfish sounding, and it is selfish, but that was Paul's desire. That was his burden. That's how much he cared for his people. And that's what we see again here in chapter 10 at the beginning. He longs for his own people to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Can I just encourage you with this thought, and then I'll pray. Wouldn't it be good if each one of us, in our hearts at least, would say, Lord, help me to have a little bit of that same desire for the people around me. Help me to have some of that same desire for the people of Stoughton and Dane County and Wisconsin and America. That I would have that similar desire that Paul had. A real burden to see these people come to know Christ as their Savior. I think it'd be a good thing for each one of us to ask the Lord to give us that. Well, let's pray together. We'll pick it up here next week, somewhere around verse 14 or so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we've had to be together tonight. Thank you for each one that came. Thank you for the kindness they show as they listen and as they consider what the Scriptures have to say. As I was just saying, Lord, please help us to have that similar desire for the people around us to come to know Christ as their Savior, that we would be burdened for them, that we would pray for them, that we would talk to them and witness to them, that we would invite them to church where they could hear the gospel, that we would do whatever we can to share the gospel with them, knowing, of course, that many may not want to receive it, may not want to hear it, but there will be some. And so help us to go after that some that would be willing to listen. Bless now as we close our Bible study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.